We're reading together in God's Word, Genesis chapter 39. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. It came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is nothing greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by his garment, saying, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand, and fled and got him out. And it came to pass, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand, and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of their house, and spake unto them, saying, "See how he hath brought in the Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass, when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and fled, and got him out." And she laid up his garment by her until his lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto me came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass, as I lifted up my voice and cried, that he left his garment with me, and fled out." And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, "After this manner did thy servant unto me," that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him, and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Well, amen. We trust again the Lord's blessing to be upon the public reading of his inspired and inerrant word. And let's do with that word open before us, bow again our heads and our hearts together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come again unto Thy throne of grace. Lord, we marvel even at what we have read, the great grace, the wonderful providence, and Lord, even the strivings of heart, the violence in running from sin, and this choice servant, Joseph. We ask Thee today that as we turn our thoughts unto his history, his story, Thy working in him again, that Thou wilt be with us. Lord, Thou hast put in Thy word every jot and tittle, things even here as written before, written for our learning. We through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And we rejoice that even in such a wicked day as ours, that the people of God are not without hope. They are not without help. And so we ask Thee, undertake for us in this hour. Give us of Thy Spirit to read Thy Word. Give us of Thy Spirit to search our own hearts. And we cry to Thee, Lord, search me. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt be in this place. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The great saint of years gone by, Thomas Brooks, at one point had this to say in analyzing the temptations of believers. Believe in the context rather than being discouraged. Believers should not be discouraged by temptation. And with that saying, temptations are rather hopeful evidences that thy estate is good, that thou art dear to God, and that it shall go well with thee than otherwise. God hath but one Son without corruption. He hath none without temptation. In the history and drama that was the life of Joseph, there are few events certainly that manifest the true character, the spirituality of this young man, than the story that we have read. It is amazing as we read of this servant of God and his response to this fierce temptation of Potiphar's wife. Because we know, as it was said of others in the Old Testament, here these heroes were men of like passions as we are. And yet here, this servant proved the sustaining grace of God in one of the fiercest trials imaginable. And while he stands for us here as an example, certainly in a particular area of temptation, I believe and will come in our thoughts today to use this as a springboard to think about temptation itself in all of its realms. There was another that is said in response to the whole issue of temptation, that in our members there is a slumbering inclination towards desire which is both sudden and fierce. With almost irresistible power, desire seeks mastery over the flesh. All at once, a secret smoldering fire is kindled. It makes no difference whether it is sexual desire or ambition or vanity or desire for revenge or love of fame or love of power or greed for money, etc., etc. Joy in God is in course of being extinguished in us. And we seek all our joy in the creature. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. Satan does not so much fill us with hatred of God as he does with forgetfulness of God. If you have had occasion already, I certainly not encourage you to do it now, but the quote we put in the back of the bulletin this week, again from Thomas Brooks. The great piece of advice and suggestion to every Christian in the face of any and every temptation, to meet it with the phrase, "The Lord is my portion." The Lord is my portion. You think, I believe as our brother said there, that Satan came to Eve with an apple. The reply should have been, "The Lord is my portion." Or to Noah with a grape or drunkenness, "The Lord is my portion." What need do I have of escape through this drunkenness? What need do I have of more than God has given me? I, who God has created in His image, to enjoy Him forever. No, when temptation comes, it is a temptation to seek fulfillment, to seek joy, to seek pleasure in something other than God and what God has ordained. And so we come today to deal with the issue of temptation. I know there's certainly a truth, a constant truth, in the fact that men have always had temptation. And so in a great sense, there's nothing new. And yet, which of us cannot stop and understand that today temptations come through a variety of forms unprecedented in the history of man? Our modern society and its new technologies has provided a more fertile field for temptations to come forth than in any other time. We could almost state it like this: it's never been more convenient to sin. You don't have to run to some red light district. You don't have to go into some place of business where your reputation or your presence will be seen and known and scarred Oh, in the privacy of your cubicle, of your home, or your television, or your computer screen, or wherever it may be. It's never been more convenient to sin. Certainly not all examples of temptation are sensual. You can even have reference to the little computer screen, the great temptation to cheat on your exams. Tests may be published somewhere, some web page. It's very easy to sin. The temptations come. The answer should be, the Lord is my portion. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph was one that knew. We'll come to see as we go along, and even you saw in our Bible reading, there was a continual phrase, the Lord was with Joseph. Here we've seen it highlighted that in those times of downturn and trouble, and the circumstances that Joseph endured were bad, sold into slavery, ultimately cast into prison, the Lord was with Joseph. But Joseph also realized in periods of blessing and advancement, because it was even then that such temptation came, the Lord was with him then too. And Joseph knew it. I want us then, understanding this great reality, to think on the theme of temptation today. To turn our thoughts unto this chapter in the life of Joseph, because here Joseph stands for us as a shining example of resisting temptation. And I do not want, as I said, to merely highlight or single out this one area of temptation and sin. Certainly that is to the fore and in the context. But here's an example of how to deal with all temptation, with all trouble, with all the assaults of the devil and the world upon us. But I suggest to you that as we come to think of this, the first thing that demands our attention is what I will call his experience with former adversities. Before we come to this pinnacle, as it were, to this flashpoint of temptation, I think we need to dwell for a few moments upon Joseph's response to other temptations, to other problems, other trials that have confronted him in the interim. And so I say, as we consider his experience with former adversities, what we will find here is that in Joseph there was a note of victory. As I said, before we come to think of this 1 hour of great and fiery trial, I believe we should consider the multitude of other temptations that have come to Joseph's experience. You think of what has preceded this moment in his life. For the last months, really, for the last many years, Joseph has experienced previous adversities, previous temptations, troubles and trials that have been heaped upon him in just scores and in abundance. It's easy for us to read the story, and we read it with hindsight. Joseph wasn't reading his life with hindsight. Joseph wasn't reading his life with the final chapter already put before him. Joseph believed and clung to the promises of God. Doubtless he believed the Lord's hand was in his life. And folks, just believing that doesn't mean the battle's over. You think of the hatred of his brethren that Joseph has experienced, that they could not stand to be with him. They could not speak peaceably to him. As the father sent him on that mission of mercy to see how the sons were in their time of trouble and need in those fields of Shechem and Dothan. As Joseph came unto them, his brethren looked upon him and they plotted his murder. It was only by the grace and intervention of God that he was not murdered, but rather he was sold into slavery. And so he journeys to Egypt. He stands on the slave block. He is sold as a piece of capital, as a machine. He's thrust into the midst of a society and a culture that he doesn't know. Here's one that had been the noblest son of his father, that had been given the robe of royalty and of nobility, of recognition, of favor. And now he's sold as a slave in a country that he doesn't even speak the language. He's bounced to and fro at the whims of his captors and of those that have bought him. What a victim. What a victim. And yet, what does Joseph do? Do we see Joseph feeling sorry for himself? Do we find Joseph holding a little pity party or even a big pity party? Does he indulge in self-pity and then in self-indulgence? No. We find that Joseph goes on by the grace of God. He does not see himself as a victim and go forth as in our society pleading the rights and reparations that belong to the victim. No, rather he goes into the house of Potiphar and he works hard. And he is found to be honorable in everything that he does. Now, you just ponder that for a little bit. There are lessons here, really by the score, for all of us. Of all the servants in Potiphar's house, here is one certainly that, if we could speak in the modern mindset, had a quote-unquote right to be upset. He had a right to have a problem with his situation. Here's one that was to be leader in a new nation. Now he's slave in the house of an Egyptian. The other servants there in the household are laboring on. Perhaps Joseph would have had, as we say in the modern speak, a right to slack off a little bit, to do as little as possible, to keep from getting beat with a lash. But that's not what we find in Joseph. We find Joseph exemplifying the scriptural norm, serving, even serving his master in the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart as serving God. And friends, there's a testimony for us all. How many people today in our society serve merely with eye service? The boss is looking. I look like I'm working very hard. I may even, in the boss's hearing, speak of all my labors and how a better worker I am than so-and-so, which of course is over there working just as hard when the boss is gone, and I'm slacking off. Well, if Joseph had had a mindset of the modern victim, he'd have been the one slacking off. But he's laboring harder and more abundant than all the other servants of Potiphar. Here's a temptation that he's already met. Here's a trial that he's already dealt with. He was a man of integrity and a man of character, a man understanding, even in the awfulness of his circumstances, that the grace of God was upon him. I say here is a man, rather than using the victim mentality of today, had cultivated what we call that gospel thinking. Here's a man that can come on any day in any of his experience. I'll never forget some of the early days in the prayer meetings down on Sharon Drive in Greenville. Certainly the doctrines of grace were flooding into my soul. I was rejoicing in the preaching of Christ. But very often, there were little statements, little hints in the preaching, little hints in the praying that were of a little different chord than things I had been used to under a man-centered gospel. One of the phrases that caught my attention very early, as our brother was praying one evening, "Lord," and praying with passion, "I thank Thee that I am not in hell tonight." You ponder that. We've sung, one of the reasons I wanted to sing that hymn this morning, "Preserved by Jesus when my feet made haste to hell. There I should have gone, but Thou dost all things well." That's not victim mentality. That's gospel mentality. That's thinking, no matter what God brings in His providence into my life, be it to be a slave, be it to be persecuted, be it to be laughed at in the workplace, be it to be passed over for promotion, be it whatever, be it even the martyr's death, nothing, no horror in my earthly experience, no light affliction, as we read of the words of the apostle who had suffered greatly this morning in our Bible reading. None of these trials can compare with hell. None of them's even on the same page as enduring the wrath of God forever. If by the work of Jesus Christ alone I have been brought into favor with God, if I am now His son, if I will live forever with Him to enjoy Him in glory, if I will never be in hell. You see, there's the footnote to the prayer. I thank Thee that I'm not in hell today. I thank Thee that I never will be in hell. That's the mindset, I believe, that we find in Joseph as he strives and as he is a slave in the house of Potiphar. He may have to say in his ignorance, he may even have to say in his questioning, Lord, I don't know what You're doing with me now, but I do know I'm not in hell now. And I do know I never will be because I belong to You. And I say, before we come to look at the trial, the temptation that comes so much to the surface in our Bible reading, we need to consider how Joseph dealt with the former adversities. And I say his experience with former adversity was one of victory. Here's a man that has dealt with trouble by the grace of God, and he's pressed on. The second thing that I believe we find in our text today is this: his exposure to a feverish assault. His exposure to a feverish assault. Here we find in Joseph a note of violence. Scripture says, the kingdom of heaven suffer the violence, and the violent take it by force. That's not a recommendation of jihad and holy war. That is a statement of the upheavals of heart when a man, by the grace of God, is regenerated. He has a new heart and a new mind. And the upheaval in his life, the changes in his life, not only the outward changes in the things he does and the things he does not do, but the things in his heart, in his inward life, the things that he now cherishes and the things that he no longer cherishes, that he no longer desires. And I say, here we find great and holy violence in the life of Joseph. Here I say his exposure to a feverish assault. Here obviously is the heart of our story. And this is the theme of chapter 39. This is one of the great chapters, and at great length has gone into in the life of Joseph. Really one of the 50 chapters in Genesis devoted entirely into this. And certainly that with which all of God's people, be they male or female or whatever, can readily understand the fierceness, the feverishness of the assaults that can come in temptation. We have to confess we blush to read of these wanton advances. Perhaps we blush because that in our society advances such as these are often put forth not so much in the shadows and in the empty home. Now very often they're put forth in the public forum, certainly the entertainment industry. They're put forth often as we walk down the streets and as we go to the stores. Perhaps none in here this day would see themselves as such as the wife of Potiphar. And yet I put before you, the ladies and the young people of our congregation, an issue that is coming certainly to the fore in the changes of fashion in recent years. The whole matter of dress. There may be assaults that you willingly or unwillingly, with a little hint here or a wink there, or perhaps in supposed ignorance, but in the whole issue of dress, you may come with assault unto others. And the Scripture does not speak merely of the avoiding of fornication, but also the avoiding of defrauding one another. And there are enough temptations and assaults that are put upon the men of our society, and just out in the world itself. But let none of you be a part of that. Let none of you plead ignorance. There certainly should be enough in your own heart and your own experience to have understanding in these matters. And if you cannot find it there, then as God commands, ask wisdom of God and find it in the pages of Scripture. Modesty and dress is put in black and white. And so I say here, let us understand the assaults come in a variety of ways. But as we read the story, certainly not to recount the whole reading of the chapter again, but for us to understand Joseph's exposure to this feverish assault, Let us look again as we read through that this is not something that just suddenly came upon him. One commentator I was reading, obviously by the nature of the comments, you'll know it to be a more contemporary commentator, but he said, here we find the direct approach. But it was not a direct approach that came on merely one occasion. Here it said, we read, that she came day by day, verse 10. It came to pass as she spake to Joseph, day by day. Here's a temptation that was repeated often. And let us understand, and if you've been with us in our prayer meetings over the summer months, we've been considering the temptation of Christ. One of the great themes in that is that the devil came and he did not merely tempt him once. He assaulted him once. He was thwarted and cast aside. He came with a more subtle and more fierce temptation. He was defeated again. Our Lord was victorious. Satan came again, an even greater assault. So it is, friends. Temptation's not just something that comes once and all that's over with. We go on with our lives. No, we live here. The very season of our lives is a season of temptation. And amazingly, very often, it is the people of God that are assaulted most fiercely by the devil. The world's taken captive by him at his will already. Those that live for sin, those that live for ambition, for pride, for sensuality, for money, for greed, for fame, what need have they of being tempted into that which they've already devoted their lives to? The one that belongs unto God. The one who has been given a new heart and has made a break with these things and has given his heart unto God and pursuing the things of God. Here's one that the devil must assault. The attack must come. Because he's not pursuing it already. Friends, you're a very naive Christian if you do not view yourself every day as the focus of attack. That the assaults of the devil and of the world are going to be coming against you. You cannot get away from the imagery of warfare in the child of God, in the experience of the believer. We're in a battle. We have an enemy. We have an enemy, Scripture tells us, is more subtle than anything else. And I say you are naive indeed to believe yourself to be immune from temptation. Now understand, it is not a sin to be tempted. It's not a sin to have the devil assault you. Scripture tells us there is no temptation taken you but such as is what? Common to man. Often one of the temptations the devil will bring is to try and get you to live in a little bubble and think, I'm the only one that's ever been tempted. I'm the only one that's ever struggled with temptation. And that's a lie from the devil. God Himself has said, the temptations that come upon you are common. They're common to all. And don't let the devil paralyze you by making you think you're the only one and you must be having some big problem. Maybe I'm not a child of God because I'm dealing with temptation. No, that's not the issue. Temptation will come. The issue is, how do I as a child of God deal with it? I fear that there are many that somehow live in a dream world and think, well, a believer's not going to be tempted. He's not going to ever be in a situation where he's assaulted in such a way. Or perhaps he thinks of himself wrongly, that there's nothing in him that can answer the temptation. And so he lives almost in denial. No, friend, I don't think Joseph was a man that lived in denial. Because we read here in verse 10 following on, it came to pass as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he what? That he ignored it and felt like he was immune? No. That he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. I was reading a quotation from Clarence McCartney, a great Presbyterian preacher of about a century ago. Very famous sermons, and his use of the language was most skillful. He just came out not so much in flowered language here, and he said, Joseph was not a stone, nor was he a mummy. He was a red-blooded young man in his late 20s. Joseph recognized in him the potential for sin. And so when the temptation came, he took it seriously. He didn't take it as something that was flippant. He didn't take it as something that could never impact him, could never affect him, could never cause him to stumble or to fall into sin. And so he took care. He took care not to be with her. He avoided the temptation. And I say to you, friends, here is a place where I believe very many fail. There's some denial, as it were. They think, well, I can't fall, so temptation's fine. No, friends, the Scripture doesn't say for us to deal with temptation in that way. It says, flee youthful lusts. And that's an amazing statement, friends, because you read in Scripture about the devil's assaults upon the believer. The Scripture says on one occasion, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now that's amazing in itself, because that's the very result of the temptation of Christ and Christ's thwarting the devil and resisting temptation. The devil goes away. Get thee hence, Satan. And Scripture commands us, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. When it comes to deal with that that's in our hearts, the word is just flee. You flee. Flee youthful lusts. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Recognize the flesh is there. Recognize, as John tells us in the opening chapter of his first epistle, there is an enemy within. I got to take up arms. I got to be, and here's the liberty of the gospel. I can be brutally honest with myself. I can then plead the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses me from all sin. I say here, Joseph is one very aware of the temptation, very aware of the potential for fall and for sin. And you think of the situation. What's going on in his life? His father believes that he's dead. His brothers that hate him have sold him into slavery. The journey from Israel to Egypt is not just a 30-minute flight as it would be today. For all Joseph knows, he'll never see his family again. His life will be as a slave in Egypt for the rest of his life. Who will know? And even if anybody here finds out, who will care? But Joseph cared. McCartney, in his illustration, speaking of Joseph and even the words of his temptation, which we've shared already, has said in one story, one traditional story passed down of this temptation, that Potiphar's wife cast her dress upon the household idol and said, see here, God cannot see now. And Joseph's response was, my God sees. I say the phrase that follows Joseph all through his life is a phrase that was with him in his temptation. The Lord was with Joseph. There is no hiding place from God. Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I descend into hell, behold, thou art there. For thou knowest my down sitting, my uprising, and understandest not merely my actions, but understandest my thoughts afar off. Joseph dealt with temptation because Joseph knew that his God was there. Friends, think of Joseph's reaction when he was cornered. He took care day by day not to be with her, but one day she had it all planned out. Joseph enters the house that day and there's a strange quietness. None of the other laborers are there. She comes upon him. And Joseph reasons with her. How does he reason with her? First of all, I believe he reasons with her in the whole issue of Potiphar. He says, if you back up to verse 8, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, hath committed all that he hath unto me. There's none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Think about this. Think about your husband. Think about his position. Think about what He has done in this home, what He has given me, the responsibility, all the trust that He's placed in me. What impact will this have upon Him? I believe, though it's not stated in Scripture, there is implied here in Joseph's reasoning and treatment here, concern about the impact that there would be upon her. Well, I think, well, here she's the temptress, you know, who cares? Well, I believe someone with an honest heart would have concern and care for her as well. What are you doing with your life? What end will this bring to pass for you? And you think of all the misery that would have followed such sin as this. Perhaps she is so hardened, as other women of Egypt in that day, she cares little for it. But friends, you be of the mind. There is no sin that only affects you. Not even those affairs of the mind. There is no sin that only affects you. It affects others. You think even of what this meant for her. All the cries of women's liberation and freedom and all that, here's the depreciation of womanhood. Here in her itself, or herself, is the hatred of herself. And I say, in Joseph's resisting, he was honoring her. He would have dishonored her to give in to her wishes. Not only is Joseph showing faithfulness to Potiphar, faithfulness to her, but ultimately, in the foundation of it all, the strength from which he drew his strength, is that he says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew at the end of the day what happened to Potiphar. Yes, it was important. What happened to Potiphar's wife? Yes, that was serious to consider. What happened even in his own experience? Yes, that needed to be thought through. What end would there have been for him? Or perhaps, and some have suggested, that Joseph wrestles here with the temptation to give in, not merely for the gratification of sensual pleasure, but for keeping his position or advancing his position in the home. Who knows what she would have said in future days as he continued to resist. Perhaps she would cock up or bring up some other scheme. He can appease her and hold his position, but no, his eyes ultimately rest upon God. How can I do this against God? And friend, whatever sin it be, the white lie, the cheating on the exam, whatever, the pride, the mistreatment of your sister, whatever it be, yes, great sins against your neighbor, but all of that reflecting sin against God. And Joseph says, how can I do this and sin against God? Friends, here is a great example. And you know what's interesting? We hear a lot of talk today about symbolism over substance. Joseph wasn't worried about the symbolism of this little event. She had grabbed him by his outer garment. He didn't stay long enough to retrieve that, talk this thing through. There was no talking this through. It was exit. And it didn't matter what the appearance was. Joseph was concerned about the reality. The appearance, as we see in our story, came to be far worse than even the sin that had been suggested and had been put before him would have been. The appearance was awful. The reality was blessed. But let us come thirdly then in our thoughts today to consider this. Here we see he had an exposure to a feverish assault and he met it with violence. With that new heart beating within him, he fled youthful lusts. But we see finally in our story today his enduring of a false accusation. His enduring of a false accusation. Here we find in Joseph the vision. You read the story. Potiphar comes home. His wife and her rejection. No fury. What does the poet say? Hell hath no fury like a woman scorned. Here perhaps a little hint of such experiences where those words came from. Potiphar comes home. The story is all put forth. And he's enraged. And Joseph is cast into prison. Here we have the benefit of hindsight. We feel almost like cheering at Joseph's overcoming of this temptation. But it was not a celebration that awaited Joseph. It was not some sigh of relief, as it were, at the end of this battle, but yet another apparent and great downturn in his experience. Now he's not a slave anymore. He's a prisoner. He's a criminal. I say to you, friends, it is amazing for us to consider in the life of Joseph that here is a great spiritual victory. Here's the overcoming of tremendous trial, of fiery temptation. And he is victorious. God blesses him. So we quote that verse again, "There's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Here, Joseph has experienced that escape. He is in victory. He has, in the spiritual realm, he has now to rejoice that God has delivered him from sin. But does a party begin? No, it gets worse for him in his experience. And you think again of the struggle and the trial of that. Here now I'm in prison because I did the right thing. Friends, here I say, we could almost see the temptations are strengthening for Joseph. Do we find him now turning his back upon God? Certainly, as we read and continue the story, we see far from that being the case. Let me ask you, how do you deal with temptation? Do you deal with it because of what is right and what is wrong? Or do you take occasion to think through, now, if I do this, this will happen. If I don't do this, then the other thing will happen. And Joseph didn't take time to think that through. He did what was right. But in doing what was right, I say he endured a false accusation. I believe, friends, that there are occasions in which the people of God, in doing what is right, will receive false accusations. You can take this certainly far, far beyond the realm of temptation that we find in our story. You look even at the realm of the church, the preacher, the prophets of God, the people of God. Jeremiah was a man that was in a very difficult situation. He was to preach the truth in days of apostasy. He was to cry against the false teachers, the false prophets of Israel. He was to go to the very temple of God and cry against it. And the people would answer, the priests and the other prophets would answer, "No, this is Jehovah's temple. Who are you to say that this is going to be destroyed, that God's going to let the Babylonians in here? Oh, you must not believe in the power of Jehovah. You must not believe that our God is strong enough to deliver us. Who are you, Jeremiah?" But you see, it's not for us to think what will come from doing the right thing. I'll never forget years ago reading through Jeremiah, and I look forward to reading it again. It's coming up soon in my personal Bible reading. As I read through it on one occasion several years ago, it just came flooding into me, I guess, with seeing the changes in our society and how easy it is for good to be called evil and evil to be called good. We're living in that world today. And I say, as I read through those pages, I thought how easy it was. And even evidence in the book of Jeremiah for there to be a credible case made that Jeremiah was a traitor. He was a bad guy. He was no good for Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem was God's place, and he was speaking against it. But you see, he didn't look to the end and then decide what to do. He looked to what was right. He obeyed God. He proclaimed God's word. And so, friends, I say, when temptation comes against us, when we do the right thing, we may meet up with even more trouble and greater temptation following. But so what? The Lord is with us. We pray for grace to do the right thing. But as we see then his enduring of a false accusation, as say here we see in Joseph's vision, his circumstances worsened. He was imprisoned, yet his testimony increased. We have to be careful here. Scripture is silent on this point. But there are not a few commentators that believe that Potiphar had some understanding of the situation. Potiphar, we read in the story, was captain of the guard. Some understand in the translation here that Potiphar was the chief of the executioners. Potiphar was a man of such position, he wouldn't even have needed an accusation. King's prisoners are kept. And Joseph, we find, is immediately advanced. He's not down in the dungeon, he's the administrator. The former administrator has got permanent vacation, as again, a trusted servant is brought unto him. Could it be that Potiphar whispered a word in the ear of the keeper of the prison? Here's a good man, falsely accused. Certainly, even if this were the case, we see in Potiphar a weakness and an unwillingness to confront the reality that he may very well have been aware of. But while Joseph's circumstances worsen, I believe, in the real sense, for those that knew him, his testimony increased. And there may be the ability in the modern world for the media to shape the minds and the thoughts of those that will not think and look at truth. And yet for those that hear the servant of God and the true believer, there will, I believe, even in the most wicked of days, be a testimony that is raised because they have acted according to truth. And so we see in his enduring a false accusation that his circumstances worsen, his testimonies increased, that his usefulness is enhanced. The Lord is with Joseph. Joseph, yes, is now a prisoner, but he's a prisoner in the palace. In the plan of God, he is one step closer to the throne. And I say, friends, here is a man that stands for us as a man of great character. Not that he was different than any of us, but there was in him a new heart, and there was in him a pleading for the grace of God day by day to overcome adversity in whatever shape, size, form it came. Lord, I thank you that I'm not in hell today. The Lord is my portion, be it a slave, be it falsely accused, be it a prisoner. The Lord is my portion. But here, friends, we must turn our thoughts from this Joseph to the greater Joseph. Christ and Christ alone is the one who has been victorious in every front. Christ won even with a full understanding of the depths of his own humiliation. Joseph doubtless was bewildered. Why is this happening to me? Our Christ knew why it was happening to him. Our Christ had a full understanding of the weight of the wrath of God. And because of his love for us, his purpose to bring his people unto himself, he endured that. Even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. May we today have our thoughts turned to this greater Joseph. And yet may we take our thoughts and encouragement from this real Joseph. That God is faithful in every form of temptation to deliver us and make way of escape. May God be pleased to add his own blessing to these thoughts from his word today. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we rejoice today to see that there is a God in heaven who's on the throne. And we rejoice to know that His Word is true. He is faithful. Help us to be as Joseph. Lord, may we be faithful unto Thee as well. We ask and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.